Well, good afternoon, friends. Trying to avoid the roadworks and ended up what took us longer, I think. Just realised how much we take the motorways for granted. I was struggling along Bridgeton Cross and London Road. I suddenly realised just how many years it was since I had tried to go that way anywhere out in Lanarkshire. Well, can we turn this afternoon, please, to one of the parables that our Lord told in the Gospel according to Matthew and in chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel and in chapter 18. At verse 21. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had nothing with which to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest or besoughtest me. Shouldst thou not have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses. God will bless to us the reading of his holy word this afternoon. Now this passage we have read together directs our attention to an aspect of forgiveness that perhaps we don't emphasize as much as we should. We shall see shortly that forgiveness really is a truth with two sides to it, at least. There is the side that speaks to us very much of grace, the side that speaks to us very much of what we have received. But we're going to see there's another side to the coin. And that's in response to such grace, there is a gratitude that now lies upon us, and that gratitude should express itself in a forgiving spirit to others. So throughout Scripture we have this tension, the demand that comes as a result of grace, the obligation that is laid upon us as a result of the privileges that are bestowed upon us. Peter comes up to the Lord and he says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? Jesus has been talking about discipline in the church. He's been talking in particular about problems that arise among brothers. And Peter, obviously following on in that teaching, he says, I can see, Lord, that I'm supposed to be forgiving. How often, however, does this to go on? If someone, a brother, sins against me till seven times, do I have the right then to say, well, that's it? No more forgiveness for you. Well, we can smile at Peter, but when we think about what human nature is like, Peter was really showing quite a remarkable insight by saying that this could go on till seven times. Because ingrained in unregenerate human nature is the attitude of no forgiveness, no forgetfulness. An offence done to us is something that will remain and be treasured up forever and ever. So Peter had begun to see, no doubt through his companionship with the Lord Jesus, that this wasn't right. So he is advancing, but only so far
He's putting a limit, isn't he, on this forgiving attitude to others. He says, Lord, I can see that I should be forgiving, but let me think of a figure. Let's think of 7 times. And if someone sins against me more than 7 times, well then, I can get back to this resentment and revenge and retaliation once again. You see, we are told that the rabbis had taught that you should forgive people 3 times. And on the 4th offence done to you, well, there was no further obligation on you to forgive. That being so then, Peter had advanced not only beyond what the natural man might have thought, but he had advanced beyond what the spiritual leaders, so-called of Israel, had taught. He had added 4 to 3 and had come up with the figure of 7. And no doubt he expected, given that the general attitude of the Lord Jesus, as we read in the earlier chapters of this Gospel and in the Sermon on the Mount in particular, was to go beyond and go further what had commonly been taught by the rabbis in Israel. He said, well, I'm going on that same line, you know. If Jesus is saying, they said, but I say unto you, well, I'm anticipating what the Lord is going to say. I'm going up as far as 7. But you know, the Lord isn't content even with that, is he? In this very radical saying of the Lord in verse 22, no, he said, not till 7 times, but until 70 times. 7. Now surely we're not so woodenly literalistic this afternoon as to think that what the Lord here means is that we should have the attitude of mind that if someone sins against us, we should tot it up. And if it comes to 490 on the 491st occasion, then we might want to act in a different way. The very fact we had such an attitude of storing up offences in our mind would reveal that we hadn't understood the whole point of the parable. No, the Lord is clearly using here a symbolic number in order to underline to us that there is really no limit when personal affront is done to us, that we should really be holding these things against the person who offended us. You see, I don't think it's just a symbolic number pulled from the air either. For the Lord, I think, is alluding here to an Old Testament episode. And a very Old Testament episode at that. Way back in the days before the flood, there was a man called Lamech. Now, I've preached before, perhaps here indeed, contrasting Enoch and Lamech. Enoch was the 7th from Adam after the line of Seth. And Lamech was the 7th from Adam after the line of Cain. And I believe that they are deliberately contrasted by Moses in Genesis. You have Enoch, the man of such godliness who walked with God, and yet we also have Lamech. Now if you read about Lamech in Genesis chapter 4, you'll see that he was a man of violence. You'll see that he was also a man marked by sexual license. He was the first polygamist. That's not our consideration this afternoon. But he was a man marked by these sort of things. And one day he got his wives together. You read the story. And he says, look, God might have avenged Cain 7 times. But if anyone lays his finger on me, I'm going to do better than God. That's the arrogant, aggressive, irreverent way in which he speaks. For I shall revenge myself 70 times 7. Genesis 4 and 24. That's the extreme, isn't it? That's the attitude of hatred. This man who, perhaps for all we know, introduced weapons of violence into the world. It's probable that he did so, reading the whole account. And the scholars tell us it's a sword song that he sings. For he says, I have slain a man, I have killed a man for wounding me. And he says, look, God might put his hand of vengeance on Cain, but if anyone touches me, it'll be 70 times 7 they'll have to reckon with Lamech. Now I think the Lord is alluding to that episode here, and he's saying, my followers, my disciples, those who are members of this peaceable kingdom, those who are subjects of this kingdom of peace and joy and righteousness, as Paul calls it, those of us this afternoon who in that spiritual sense are subjects of Christ and members of his kingdom, our standards have to be radically different. Our standards have to be those of forgiveness. And here the Lord himself would underline this to Peter. No, he said, not a fixed limit that you arbitrarily decide of 7 times 7. But just think of Lamech. And his attitude was, no forgiveness. Any insult done to me, any offence done to me, and I'll revenge it to the absolute limit. Well, absolutely contrary-wise, those who are my subjects, those who are going to follow in my steps, those who are going to walk in the way that I would have them walk, those who are going to walk in the way that I'm walking, they have to have a radically different perspective. They have to be those who will forgive without any fixed limit whatever. Indeed, our Lord underlines that in the last verse that we read. This is not to be a mere formal matter either. For notice how he says, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother his trespasses. So in other words, the Lord wants us to be a heart attitude. And I think that's again what he's underlining in verse 21. It's to be a heart attitude. Not just a formality, not just an action. Though no doubt that could well be involved. But we have to have a forgiving attitude and a forgiving spirit. And to illustrate this principle then, the Lord tells this story in that he immediately goes on to tell. Now what's the point of this parable before we look at some of the details of it? Well, the point of it is very searching really, but very pointed. We can sum it up like this. Forgiven people should be forgiving people. That's the point. Forgiven people should be forgiving people. Blessed, said our Lord already in this gospel, are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, we mustn't read that to infer that somehow or other we merit mercy by being merciful. We can't speak of meriting mercy. That's a contradiction in terms. Rather, what our Lord in that beatitude is saying is much the same as he's saying in this parable. Those who have received mercy, and those who still look for mercy every day, and will still be looking for mercy to the last, they will prove that. They will prove the reality of that attitude of heart and mind by showing mercy to others. So that's what our Lord is saying here, as we shall see. A forgiven man is a forgiving man. More searchingly still, someone who is habitually unforgiving in their attitudes and in their behaviour, someone who is marked by resentments and smouldering resentments against other folks, who is habitually unforgiving, he gives no proof that he has received divine forgiveness once and for all, and also that he is daily seeking forgiveness from the Father. Indeed, we can go further. Perhaps I've understated what our Lord is saying in this parable. It may well be that we would have to say, not only does he give no proof that he's forgiven and that he's seeking daily forgiveness, it may well be that we could actually be stronger and say that attitude of heart and mind proves that there he has never received divine forgiveness in the first place. You see, there are at least two aspects to our forgiveness from God, as I've hinted. There is a once and for all forgiveness which we receive when we trust the Lord Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. We'll come to that in a moment. We receive a once and for all forgiveness. Indeed, we actually receive more than forgiveness, so that is not so much emphasized in this story. We receive a justification. We receive an acquittal. We receive an acceptance. We receive a divine verdict that says, not guilty. We are now accepted before God. God bestows on us a righteousness that gives us a perfect acceptance before him. And part of that, of course, is negatively the forgiveness of our sins. That is purchased for us, if we can use that expression, by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the apostle tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood. And he adds, even the forgiveness of our trespasses. So this redemption that is in Christ Jesus brings us into a realm of justification, of acquittal, of acceptance. And closely aligned with that, it brings us negatively to the forgiveness of our sins. So that forgiveness, we might say, is judicial. God, the righteous judge, looks on all who have put their trust and faith in the Lord, and they are counted as righteous. As we read the Apostle Paul emphasizing to us in Romans chapter 3, he tells us that this salvation, this justification comes to all who believe in Jesus. But there's another forgiveness as well, you know. And our Lord would emphasize that in his ministry. Indeed, the Apostle John would emphasize it too. Surely there is a need also for us to experience a daily forgiveness. A daily forgiveness. Now, I believe that it was never our Lord's intention that the so-called Lord's Prayer or family prayer should be repeated by rote, as it is in some Christian circles. But having said that, I believe it was even less our Lord's intention that that prayer should be as ignored as it is in many of our circles, our more immediate circles. And one of the things that the Lord's Prayer would teach us is that one of the matters we have to bring before the Father in prayer, as a structure, as a guide for our prayer, is the forgiveness of our sins. And the Apostle John would remind us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in our day-to-day communion with God, there must be many occasions, I'm sure, when we need to confess things that we have done and things that we have left undone, and to ask from the Father. This is a fatherly side now, not so much a judicial side, and to ask from the Father this forgiveness on a daily basis. Oh yes, there is no thought in Scripture of an absolute, perfect, sinless perfection. In terms of life and living down here, there is a complete acceptance in Christ. But the hymn writer was absolutely right when he wrote, "And they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within." And thus there needs to be that daily coming to the Father and asking him for forgiveness. So there are at least two sides to forgiveness. But here we have at least another side brought before us in this parable. That if our attitude is that we are trusting in God for a complete and final judicial forgiveness, and we are looking to him daily as our Father, that he might forgive our sins from day to day, then we prove that that truly is our attitude, by a forgiving attitude and a considerate spirit in our relations with others. So let's look at the details as the Lord spells this out. We're living in days in which we read a great deal about a debt crisis, don't we? We read about a debt crisis, and part of the circumstances in the world economically have been brought about, as we know, by a very, very serious debt crisis. We know that most third world countries are in debt to such an extent that they cannot pay. And that has produced even the interest. And that has produced, as we know, some tremendous consequences, not only economically but politically, and indeed almost affecting the very lives in the most literal sense in many third world countries in Africa and in South America. And you know, it's a very perplexing problem that faces statesmen today. This problem of the debt into which many of these third world countries have placed themselves today. So we're living in a world in which debt crisis is very much part of our common currency. And then, much nearer home, there's another form of debt crisis too, isn't there? In recent days, we've had emphasized to us that in our own country, some folks at an individual level are facing a debt crisis too. And that's just as serious, perhaps, for them individually as it is for some of these countries nationally. As we hear of people who are far, far, far too far extended in their commitments. And at last, all the demands are made. And all the hire purchase companies and credit card companies and whatever come closing in upon them with very serious consequences. But a debt crisis is nothing new. For here we have a man here. And if anyone was in a debt crisis, it was him. Verse 24. "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king, and he had these servants or slaves." And he begins to take account. He begins to do an inspection of the accounts of these various slaves. And the first man appears and, well, he's got a debt crisis all right. 10,000 talents. Now, we read that, And it doesn't really register very much. 10,000 talents. The most recent commentary in Matthew's Gospel that I have, Don Carson's commentary, says that is $1 billion. $1 billion. And no doubt in a few years, further expositors will be adding some knots to explain to us exactly what that means in modern parlance. But don't you get the idea that this is a debt that's just unpayable? That's the point of our Lord's parable. I mean, we need 10,000 talents, and well, that doesn't mean much to us. But when we think of a man who owed $1 billion, if we're going to be technical, it could well be that it may have been like some of these third world countries. It could be that this wasn't necessarily a personal debt. It could be the Lord's point is this man was in charge of a province or an area, and that was the debt of that whole area. But let's not go into these details. The big thing is the Lord is deliberately emphasizing to us that this man had an enormous debt. An enormous debt. You know, it's like nothing, nothings, nothing, nothing, nothings, nothings. 10,000 talents. Let's put it then, $1 billion. Half a billion pounds, if you like. That's the kind of debt this man owed. You know, we can hardly begin to imagine what this man's debt was. You know, my dear friends, that's the debt that each one of us owed to God. We must never forget that. Now, that's the point of this story. If we forget that, we shall perhaps begin to be unforgiving towards others. The key to the story is to grasp that this man had an enormous weight of debt upon his shoulders. Little chorus that sometimes we teach the children. We owed a debt we could not pay. And that's the point, really, the Lord is telling us here. This first man, he owed a debt that he could not pay. He was under an immense obligation to God. Have we grasped that? You know, we're living in a world in which people, if they believe in God at all, they somehow think that God owes them something. You know, my dear friends, if we are true Christians, we've got to increasingly realize that God owes us nothing but judgment and wrath and condemnation. And on the other hand, we owe God everything. And what a debt this was. What a debt each of us owe to God. And this man had a tremendous debt. $500 million, if we can put it like that. And it's on his back, it's on his shoulders. He is hopelessly bankrupt. And so is each person who comes to Christ. So therefore we want to think this afternoon then that this man had an impossible debt. That he was under an immense obligation. And what's the next thing we learn? He meets someone who is marked by grace that is just as immense as the obligation. For we notice in verse number 27, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. I wonder, have we lost the wonder of that this afternoon? That the Lord, and let's put the capital L in this bit, although of course it's only small L in the text because it's a picture only, isn't it? But the great Lord, the Lord himself, the Lord God of glory, he too has forgiven us the debt, has forgiven us the debt. I wonder, has it become too familiar to us? He has forgiven us the debt. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine, but the fair glories of thy grace, more glorious and more godlike shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich, so free? Such deep transgressions to forgive, such guilty, daring worms to spare. This is thy grand prerogative and endless honour. None shall share. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? That's the story the Lord is underlining to us here. And Samuel Davis, when he wrote that hymn, he was really paraphrasing words in the prophecy of Micah. Have you read them? Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, where he says that God is the forgiving God, and he has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. The story is told of Billy Sunday, that great preacher of last century, that on one occasion he was sitting in the doctor's waiting room And suddenly he burst into great hilarity and joy. Now, you might find that a strange place to burst into such hilarity and joy. Some of you might do that occasionally, but he certainly did so. And why did he do this? Ah, well, he said, as I was waiting, I found a book there. And I was reading the book. And this book told me how deep was the sea, how many miles the sea was deep. And of course, immediately he made the connection. That's how far the Lord has sunk my sins without a trace. You know, my friends, let's not treat this forgiveness lightly. Far from us being treating this lightly, we need to see in the words of Psalm 130, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. See, therefore we read then, secondly, in this passage that this man, the immense obligation was discharged. We read in verse number 27, the debt is loosed and the debtor is forgiven. Now, how does this man react? What's the point our Lord is making here? Well, this man is marked, sadly, by immense ingratitude. He is marked by immense ingratitude. The way it's put, it's almost as if he's just got the discharge in his pocket. It's almost as if he is told he's got nothing further to pay. It's almost as if he could see all the nothings getting crossed off his bill. And he's just got all that, and he's just got this discharge safely tucked away. And out he goes, and he runs into one of his fellow servants. And he happens to be a debtor to him. Now, what is the difference? Well, the difference is this. This man owed, let's say, £500 million. He meets this other man, and he owed him 100 denarii. Now, that simply means 100 days' wages. So, in other words, if this poor man was willing to work for his creditor for 100 days, he would have paid the debt off. In other words, there was no proportion between the two debts. One debt was small, maybe not trivial, but small and manageable. The other debt was enormous and hardly calculable, never mind payable. So here we have this man, and he meets this other man. And what's his attitude to him? It's a ferocious attitude, isn't it? We read in verse 28, in the vigorous words the Lord tells the story. He doesn't just speak to him. He lays hands on him. And there's worse to come. He grabs him by the throat and says, pay me what you owe. My dear friends, we can hardly believe this. Here we have the man, and he has the discharge tucked away in his pocket for millions and millions of pounds of debt. And he meets this other poor man. And without any sense of proportion, he grabs him and demands that he be paid the debt. My dear friends, we need to beware lest we have any trace of such an attitude in our own hearts. Because let me repeat the point of the parable. If we truly are forgiven people, we shall be forgiving ourselves. How do we come to God to receive forgiveness? Well, our Lord tells us in this gospel, what is the first characteristic of a true subject of Christ's kingdom? He is poor in spirit. And what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to be a beggar before God. It means to have a sense of utter bankruptcy. It means to come before God knowing that I have nothing to claim and nothing to plead, and all I have to do is to receive. It means that I come and I say, in the words of Charles Wesley, cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. It means that I come and I say, in the words of Top Lady, could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. That's being poor in spirit. It's feeling my own inadequacy. It's feeling my own bankruptcy. It's feeling that if I have to receive anything, it's just exactly that. I have to receive it by grace, and by grace alone. Now, if that is truly our attitude, we shall not go to others and treat them with rigor, and treat them with violence, and treat them in the way In the parable, admittedly here, this servant treated his debtor. You see, somebody who is poor in spirit will also be a mourner. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I would never want to take away the application of that beatitude to any who are mourning in the sense of bereavement. But I don't think that's primarily what the Lord means in context. The mourner there is surely someone who's mourning over their sins. It's surely someone who realizes that they themselves have come so far short of what God expects. The mourner there is surely someone who daily needs to go to God and ask forgiveness. And therefore you see where I'm leading to. The one who is poor in spirit and is a mourner and is meek will also be merciful. You see how this teaching holds together? This man who apparently receives the forgiveness of the king, he shows none of these things. No poverty of spirit. No meekness. No merciful attitude. No mourning over his own debt. Rather, with rigor and with violence and with force, he grabs his fellow servant. Yes, there is worse. His fellow servant does to him what he did to the Lord. He falls down before him and says, look, give me time. Give me time. Look, it's only 100 days. I'm willing to work for 100 days and I'll pay the debt off. Give me time. Have patience with me and I'll certainly pay it all. But he would not. Now, I don't mean to be technical, but the tense of verse 30 is quite important. The idea is he repeatedly refused. You see, I think what we are talking about here is not the occasional act of unforgiveness. For then, who among us would be able to stand? It's rather an attitude. It's a persistent, bitter, resentful, unforgiving attitude and spirit that's the issue here. This is very important. This man's whole attitude, he repeatedly refused, one version renders it. He repeatedly refused to pay heed, you see, to the request of verse 29. He had an unwilling, unresponsive, unforgiving attitude. He would not, it's not he would on, not on one occasion, but his whole repeated attitude was he repeatedly refused, we might render it. And what did he do? Well, these are the days when they had debtors' prisons, as we had in our country about 150 years ago or so. So he cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. See, the Lord is really saying here, if I am to be truly a forgiven man, and now I am truly to ask that prayer that daily I should expect forgiveness from the Father, then really I should be forgiving in my attitude to others. One of the very ancient preachers, John Chrysostom, he was a preacher and teacher of the Word of God about the 3rd or 4th century. When he is commenting on this passage, he draws the comparison like it was like a drop of water by comparison to the ocean. You know, this man's debt was like the ocean. And the man who owed him the debt, well, that was like a drop of water by comparison. And yet the Lord had been so forgiving to him, and he was so desperately unforgiving to his poor debtor. We're not surprised, are we, that our Lord's apostles teach the same doctrine, essentially, as the Lord himself on this matter. Listen to Paul as he would teach us in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And listen as the apostle would underline to us this same searching, solemn truth. Ephesians 4 and verse number 32. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And as he repeats the same teaching in the letter to the Colossians and in chapter 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see, forgiveness is a dynamic thing. It is a dynamic thing. True forgiveness is a dynamic thing. It releases in our lives this dynamic by which we are now enabled by the Holy Spirit to forgive others. This man had received mercy, yet he proved to be desperately unmerciful himself. And the way the parable unfolds as we have read it this afternoon underlines to us the teaching of James, chapter 2, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. My dear friends, this parable reminds us not only of the glorious grace and the tremendous privilege that forgiveness is, but it reminds us of the other side of the coin, that forgiveness involves a tremendous obligation, that it lays upon us a radical demand, that we shall not have some arbitrary limit in our mind beyond which we will not go, but the attitude of our heart should be forgiveness to others. Some of us treat relations with others very lightly, don't we, from a spiritual point of view. This parable tells us that it is a crucial matter in our Christian life, our relations with others. It is a crucially important matter. We're all involved with others, one way or another. And that inevitably, given our fallenness remaining and the fallen society in which we live, will involve offences by us and offences against us. Perhaps, hopefully, of a minor character, but offences by us and offences against us nonetheless. Whether it be in the home, the wider family, or whether it be in the fellowship of the local church. And this passage would remind us how important it is if we profess to be forgiven people, and if we daily look to receive daily forgiveness from our Father, that we too should have a forgiving attitude and spirit. I've stressed this afternoon, I hope as clearly as I can, that the ground of forgiveness is not that we forgive others. The ground of forgiveness, in both its aspects, is the work on the cross of the Lord Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. But nonetheless, the proof that we truly have received forgiveness on that ground, and the proof that Christ demands, is that we should have a forgiving spirit and attitude to others. May God grant that we shall hear this, that we shall realise, as our Lord would teach us here, and that his brother and apostle James would teach us, that judgment shall be without mercy to him who has shown no mercy, that we shall be merciful ourselves in all the relationships of life. We don't cite Shakespeare as scripture, but Shakespeare says some perceptive and amazing things. And some of you might have been thinking about The Merchant of Venice this afternoon. And in The Merchant of Venice, Shakespeare puts it like this, that in the course of justice, none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy, and that same prayer doth teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. At far higher authority, that is what our Lord is telling us. Forgiveness from your hearts. May God grant us that we shall not only appreciate God's great and glorious forgiveness, but shall prove that by a forgiving attitude to others. Shall we pray? Our Father, help us this afternoon to realise that we're brought into a different kingdom and a different order of relationships than this world knows altogether. How easy to live our lives with the resentments and the spirit of retaliation that this world has been living in since the days of Lamech. Father, we thank thee for another kingdom and another king, and we thank thee for his standards that are so radically different. Father, help us to realise that if we are members of this kingdom, that we too are called to live a different way altogether. May our homes, may our local fellowships of Christian people be places where this radical forgiveness is displayed for a watching world. Help us to rejoice, our Father, in the true forgiveness we have all received for our many offences by being forgiving and kind to each other. Thus bless thy word in all its simplicity, yet in all its searching power, we pray, to all of our hearts, for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.